Our theme this month has been entrusted with the gospel from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, such a powerful verse. And today we're going to learn a little bit about that verse and look at it biblically and study it out. Powerful scripture for us. We're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And we'll read responsively 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The Word of God says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain," together, "but even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage of scripture. Thank you for the people that brought us the gospel. They had the gospel, and they were good stewards of it and passed it along to us. And Lord, I pray that we would do the same. May we be good stewards of the grace of God. And Lord, you've entrusted us something beyond measure, beyond price, a treasure in the gospel. And I pray that we would be worthy of your trust and that we would spread it along as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Great passage of scripture. The Apostle Paul is just a fabulous Bible character, and not just a fictional character, but this is his life. These are the accountings of his life through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the church at Thessalonica is an interesting church. He spent, as far as we can tell, historically and biblically speaking, this was the church that he spent the least amount of time at in getting the church up and running, but the thing just took off. I mean, God just really blessed. The believers at Thessalonica were just grew so quickly. And we learn later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 13, why they grew so quickly. If you look at that verse, chapter 1, verse 13, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And so they grew very quickly because when they heard the word of God, they recognized it as the word of God. They said, "There's something different about this book." And let me say, there's something different about your Bible than there is with the Koran or with the writings of Buddha or with the Taoist writings of Asia. There's something very, very different between your Bible that you hold in your hands and the other religious writings of the world. This is the Word of God, and it worketh effectually in us. One thing I love about the Bible is the Bible works. It works. The Bible says that the Lord's word won't return unto him void in Isaiah. You can be sure that when you get out the gospel, it's going to do something. Now, sometimes it might make people mad, amen, but it's going to do something. Sometimes we don't see the effects of the Bible, but I trust it's going to do something. We went out knocking doors for a couple hours yesterday and hitting doors and knocking neighborhoods, and some people weren't home, and some people we talked to, and some were kind, and some not so much. But listen, that doesn't matter to me, because we were giving out the Word of God. I believe that God's Word is going to work. I believe that there will be changes in people and in eternity because of the Word we gave out. I believe that. That's wonderful. Because God's Word works. By the way, that's why Satan tries so hard to keep the Word of God under wraps. Satan doesn't want the Word of God to be spoken. Satan doesn't want you to read it. He doesn't want you to hear preaching. He tries to keep us out of church. He tries to get us busy during the week so we don't read the Scripture. Why? Because God's Word works. It works effectually and mightily. And praise God. Aren't you glad that if you're saved, God doesn't leave you who you were? God will save you where you're at. He loves you where you're at, but he doesn't leave you where you are. He tries to make you and mold you and shape you into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? And praise God for that. But we come to chapter 2 and verse 4. This powerful scripture, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." Powerful. God entrusted the gospel to us. The Apostle Paul recognized that he had been given a stewardship. Another portion of Scripture talks about that we are stewards of the grace of God. Think about that. Something as amazing as grace. God said, "You're the stewards of it. I've allowed you to have that knowledge. I've allowed you to know that truth." We get to decide whether there is progress made with the gospel, whether the gospel is spread, whether the very grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, the supernatural power of God to save souls and change lives has been given to us. That's an amazing thought. And it's a trust. It's a trust. I like beginnings of chapter 2. By the way, that verse before obviously wasn't in chapter 1. There is no chapter 1, verse 13. But chapter 2, verse 13, the word about the verse we read about the word of God. But we see here, look at verse 1 again of chapter 2. "For ye yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." So the Apostle Paul says, you knew how we came to you. We didn't come to you with tricks. We didn't come to you trying to deceive you. We just came preaching the gospel. And by the way, he said, we just got treated pretty badly at Philippi. You remember the Apostle Paul was the one that got stoned in the book of Acts, literally picking up stones and throwing them at him till he was caught up into the third heaven. We believe that that was the time he was caught up to the third heaven and saw things that couldn't be uttered. He was shown a glimpse of heaven. Wow, the Apostle Paul was literally martyred. God gave him life, and he's back preaching, just going down the road preaching. They were serious about getting out the gospel. Why? Because they understood that they were given a holy trust. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 talks about that the Apostle Paul said, I'm a debtor. I am in debt because God has given me the gospel and I've been saved and now I'm in debt. I have to go give the gospel to other people. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because he understood it was not only a privilege to be saved, but it was a holy trust. Verse 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." You know, trust is something that is very interesting. As humans, we are taught at a young age we have to be careful who we trust. Amen? The pranks kids play on each other. You learn very quickly to be careful because they'll just play tricks on you. Then it gets worse as you get to be adults because the stakes are higher. When you put your trust in someone and they don't treat it properly and they hurt you or they betray you, the stakes are much, much higher than kids on a playground. Think about this. How many people in your life would you trust with your money? How many people in your life could you say, I'll make them power of attorney, not even worry about it? Or would you come back from work one day and nothing's yours anymore? Amen? Everything's gone. How many people would you just give your bank accounts and your passwords and you'd trust them? How many people would you allow to hold your wallet? We're taught at a very young age that you got to be careful who you trust. I was talking to a friend recently, and he was talking about a member of his church. And the preacher said something very interesting. He said, I would trust that man with everything I own, everything I have. If I died, I'd trust him to take care of my wife and my kids. And I was like, wow. You don't hear that very often. We got to be careful who we trust. We're careful who we allow, who we trust with our kids, aren't we? We're careful who we allow to house sit in our house. I just mean we in general. Why? Because you know some people would take care of it better than they would their own, and other people would be having parties. As soon as you're out of the state, I mean, they're having parties. Some people would be going through every drawer you have, every nook and cranny looking to see what you got. And other people, you could just trust them that, look, it's not theirs. They're not going to touch it. It's just none of their business. They're just not going to touch it. How many people would you trust just to take your car and drive? There's people that I would trust to, you know, you could trust Brother Ken with your car. Unless the biggest danger would be getting rear-ended, amen, from going too slow, right? But he's not going to drive that thing like he stole it. He's going to drive that thing better than I would. I wouldn't let Dennis borrow my car. You imagine that? He'd be driving it like he stole it, going down the road, crashing into things. I could see one of these, it'd be on the nightly news, Dennis driving my van down the road, down 95, and there's a helicopter, you know, and a line of police cars behind it and following him around. You got to be careful who you trust, amen? Yes, right. We're taught at a young age, you got to be careful who you trust, because if you trust the wrong people, they will betray you and you will suffer loss. And the stakes get higher as we get older. But isn't it interesting that the way to heaven is through trust? The way to heaven is through faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't it interesting that human beings have such a hard time trusting, and yet God says the only way you get to heaven is by trusting me? By the way, I'm glad it's by trust. I'm glad you don't have to have a certain amount of money. I'm glad you don't have to come from a certain family. I'm glad you don't have to come from a certain nation. Aren't you glad that the ground's level at the cross, that whosoever will may come? That Jesus Christ died for everybody. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. He tasted death for every man. All of mankind, Jesus died for us. And praise God for that. But we get saved by trust. We are supposed to trust God. Now here's what's crazy. It shouldn't be very difficult for us to trust God. God's never betrayed us. God's never lied to us. God's never hurt us. God's never abused us. And the truth is, when I tell people to get saved, I'm telling someone how to get saved, and I can tell they're having a hard time trusting, sometimes I'll remind them, listen, you may have had a lot of people hurt you. You may have had a lot of people turn their back on you or betray you, and you may have trusted. But let me remind you, God is not man. God will never let you down. He is trustworthy. Amen? Praise God for that. So it should be no trouble with us to trust God. Let's be honest. After we get saved, we still have trouble trusting God. Some of us, we got problems in our lives. We're trying to figure it out because God's taking too long. We're trying to figure out what to do because we don't know if we can trust God. We don't know if God's got our back. We don't know if God's taking care of the situation. So still, he saved our soul. He made us a child of God, took away all my sins, removed my sins as far as east is from the west. I am justified in his sight, just as if I never sin. He's taken me to heaven when I die, and I'm trying to figure out if he's going to help me through today. Isn't that kind of crazy? Years ago, there was a famous person, and I don't need to go into all the details, but they were involved in national politics. It was an English politician and trying to work with American. It was about the time of the wars, and I don't need to go into all the details, but the higher up is driving in the car, and they're being driven and just really struggling and really troubled. Didn't sleep well last night. And the person, I believe it was the person's secretary, asked what the problem was. Well, I'm having trouble. I just don't know if this is going to work out. I just don't know what to do and can't sleep. And the person said, well, do you believe God created the worlds and made everything that is? The politician said, oh, yeah. He said, well, do you believe one day God's going to take us to heaven and have everything cared for, take care of us? The politician said, oh, yeah, I believe that. And this person said, well, if you think God took care of things in the past, and if you know God's going to take care of things in the present or in the future, they said, why don't you let him take care of the present too? And the person's like, oh, yeah. You know, isn't that us sometimes? It's like, oh, yeah, we forget. We forget, hey, God was trustworthy in the past. We trust him with our future. We can trust him today. Even if things don't look quite right, even if we don't know how it's all going to work out, we can trust him today. Amen? That's awesome. So as much trouble as I have trusting God, I really shouldn't. I should trust him. He's never done anything to warrant distrust. But now, wait a minute. The amazing thing in this verse is the Bible says God trusts me. Think about that. God trusted you. We get so busy trying to figure out if we can trust God, sometimes we forget that God trusted us. That's an amazing thought. God trusted us. What did he trust us with? With the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The verse says in verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Now that phrasing there is important. Remember, the Bible's made of words, and words are important. Every word of God is pure, the Bible says. And so notice it says there, we were allowed of God. Here's what this means. God did not do this flippantly. God thought through and decided to trust his people with the gospel. The word allowed there means examined and permitted. That's amazing to me because God knows who I am. God knows all my faults and failings. God knows my inconsistencies. God examined his people. He knew who you and I were. He knew everything about us. He had to save us from our sin. And he examined us and he said, I know who you are, but I am going to trust you. That's pretty powerful. Let me be honest with you. I wouldn't have trusted me with the gospel. Something that important? Can I just be honest with you? Can I just be human for a minute? I don't want the responsibility. I don't want the responsibility of telling people the gospel so they can go to heaven or hell. I mean, that seems like a God-sized thing to me. And God says, no, I've examined you, and I am allowing you, having thought it through, I am allowing you to be put in trust with the gospel. That word allowed there also means put to the test. So God didn't do this flippantly, but here's what God said. God said, I've examined you, and I'm putting you to the test to see if you will value the gospel in the lives of others as much as you appreciate it in your own life. That's convicting to me. It's not the first time this is talked about. Look at 1 Timothy. Hold your place there. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 or verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That's pretty amazing. Why was the Apostle Paul so adamant about getting out the gospel? Why was he so focused? Because he understood that this was a holy trust. That God had given him the gospel, and the same gospel that saved him could save others. And now he was put in trust with this. And it is the glorious gospel. I like there where it talks about the glorious gospel. Think about what God's trusted us with. God didn't trust us with his leftovers. God trusted us with his best. This is the gospel that was foretold for thousands of years. This is the gospel that was preached. It would come in the Old Testament. This is the gospel that exhibits the very grace and goodness of God. This is the gospel whereby the world can know and understand the glory of God. This is the gospel that brings life and immortality to light through Jesus Christ, as Scripture says. This is the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. This is the gospel that's glorious. This is the gospel that's everlasting, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. This is the gospel that was preached by Christ, Matthew chapter 4. This is the gospel that God has given us as a stewardship, 1 Corinthians 9. This is the gospel that was preached to Abraham back in the day, Genesis 22, Galatians chapter 3. This is the gospel that was preached to the Jews first, and then the Gentiles, and now it's supposed to be given to every creature. This is the gospel that brings peace. It produces hope. It creates fellowship among the saints. There is fullness of blessing in it. This is the gospel, the glorious gospel, the difference between life and death, the difference between heaven and hell, the difference between sinner and saint. God trusted us. That's amazing. God trusted us. He allowed us to have the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about this glorious gospel. And then it says, but this treasure is found in earthen vessels. God calls the glorious gospel a treasure. Is there any treasure so great? I mean, honestly, would you rather find eternal life or a chest full of gold? Some people would be foolish enough to have the gold. But God says, I've given you something money can't buy. I've given you something that was out of reach. How many people looking for the fountain of youth through the years in human history? There's no fountain of youth. There is a glorious gospel that saves the soul and gives eternal life. And God says, I have placed this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? It goes on to say there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that the excellency may be of God. Here's what God's saying. God says, I will get more glory by one saved sinner telling someone else how to be saved than any other way. Do you know that the angels don't know what it's like to be saved? They could say the gospel, but they have no experience. Do you remember Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius, he was a good man and he was looking for the gospel and he was praying and fasting? God sent Cornelius an angel that said, go find Simon Peter and Simon Peter will tell you the gospel. You remember that story? You can read it later. My question when I read that is, why didn't the angel just give him the gospel? Wouldn't that have been easier? Watch this. Angels aren't allowed to give the gospel right now, because the gospel's been committed to our trust. It's our job to give the gospel. If I was God, I would trust an angel more than I'd trust man. If I was a God, maybe I would write the gospel in the clouds every day, and when you came up, there would be the gospel written in the sky. Maybe every blade of grass would have a verse on it. Maybe every trunk of a tree would have the Romans road. There's all kinds of ways that God could have chosen to give the gospel, but God said, no! I want to trust man to give the gospel. Why? Because there's nothing so powerful as someone who used to be a sinner saying, look what God did for me. Amen. And looking at somebody else and saying, I know what God can do for you. Isn't that exciting? We've been given the trust. Trusted with the gospel. Look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. We've been given this wonderful, glorious gospel. It's our trust. We are the ones to be giving it. But let's read on. Look at verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, look at the next phrase, even so we speak. You know, it's God's plan that the gospel be spoken. I'm thankful for every track. I think they're powerful. The Word of God is powerful. I'm thankful for the door hangers we hung yesterday, and we've passed out thousands and thousands of them over the years. It's got the gospel on it, invitation to church. I'm thankful for every radio program that preaches the gospel. I'm thankful for every song that uplifts Christ. But there is no substitute for the spoken word of the gospel. There's no substitute for a saved sinner looking at a lost sinner and speaking those words, God loves you. Jesus died for you. See, the word speak means to express in speech. Means to utter words. We're supposed to give the gospel person to person. How many of you in this room, and if you just help me by uplifting hand, how many of you when you got saved, there was a person there speaking you the gospel or helped you get saved? How many of you had a person there at the moment of your salvation? Sure, most of us. Most of us, thank you. I know people that got saved by reading a track or these types of things. Praise God for that. We use them all the time. Matter of fact, track rack's full. Grab some on your way out. Pass them out. Wonderful. But there's no substitute for preaching the Word of God and speaking the Word of God. Look, turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 13. If you're there, say amen. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen, you like that? That's good. But look at verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not what? Heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now the word preacher here is not talking about a pastor or someone with a call of God to stand behind a pulpit and preach. It's talking about just a speaker of the gospel, a teller of the gospel. This is all of us. And so God very plainly lays it out. He says, listen, people need to be saved. I'll save anybody that trusts me and comes to me with a heart of faith. But how can they call on me? How can they ask me to save them if they don't know salvation's available? How can they trust Jesus if they don't understand Jesus is the Savior? And so God's plan is that they hear the gospel. They hear it. And speech is a wonderful way to get out the gospel. Person to person. Saint to sinner. Saved sinner to lost sinner. Getting out the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, or those that are lost, those that are dying, going to hell. It's foolishness. Now listen. Maybe you're here today and you hate preaching. I mean, you can't stand preaching. You don't like listening to preaching. That's a problem, folks. Now, I know that we all might like different styles, and well, I like this style and I like that style. Don't miss the point. That leads into carnality. The truth is the gospel being preached? Is the preacher preaching the truth? And folks, if the Bible says to them which are lost, preaching is foolishness. Let me just be very clear with you. If you think preaching is foolishness, I'd make sure your salvation. I'd check your salvation story. I'd be like, hey, Lord, I just want to make sure here because the things of God are not appealing to me. The things of God, I just don't have any care for them. I'd rather not be at church. I'd rather not listen to Christian music. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to listen to preaching. If that's you, you might have a bigger problem than you imagine. Because when you get saved, the things of God all of a sudden become appealing. Now I'm talking the closer you get to God, the more appealing they get. The further away from God, the less appealing they get. But let me tell you something, friend. When I was lost, I didn't care a hoot about church. I didn't care a thing about preaching. I didn't want to listen to Christian music. But when I got saved, something changed in me. There was a new appetite. And so to them that are lost, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Your lost family thinks you're nuts for being in church on Sunday morning. Your lost friends at work think you're crazy for listening to preaching. But look what it says. But unto us which are saved, it, what? Preaching of the cross is the power of God. We understand that the preaching of the cross had the power to save my soul. It's got the power to better my life. Preaching's powerful. Look at verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know what God's saying? He's saying, I know that for those smart pants, for those people that think they're so smart, they're not going to appreciate preaching. He said, but I chose preaching. Preaching was God's idea. And churches, too many churches today getting away from preaching of the Word of God. We got to get back to old-fashioned preaching. That's why I got to go out of town every once in a while so you all can get some good preaching occasionally. We don't want you to starve spiritually. But now you're back stuck with me. So we see the preaching of the cross pleases God. Now, understanding that, let's look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, look at the next phrase, not as pleasing men, but God. You know, sometimes you giving people the gospel is not going to make them happy in the beginning. So here's what we do. We say, well, I don't want to inconvenience anybody, so I'm not going to tell them the gospel. I don't want to have those uncomfortable moments, so I'm not going to tell them the gospel. Listen, we've got to understand that giving people the gospel, it might displease men, but it pleases God. It makes God happy. It makes God happy when you give someone the gospel. I don't know how many times in my life I have felt the Lord just be pleased with me on the inside because I got over my shyness or I got over a difficult situation, and maybe the person didn't get saved. Maybe they even mistreated me, but it's almost like God pat me on the back saying, boy, I like that. Don't be ashamed of me. Get out the gospel. And what we have to understand is if we're going to be good stewards of the gospel and that we've been entrusted, that we have to be willing to displease men so that we can please God. I'm not talking about being a wacko. I'm not talking about being a crazy person. Don't get the gospel tattooed on your chest and run around without a shirt on and acting all weird and crazy. Have some appropriateness. Have some propriety. But at the same time, as God's people, we have to be willing to have uncomfortable conversations with people to get them the gospel. Let me tell you something. If they end up getting saved because you were willing to have an uncomfortable conversation, they will love you for the rest of your life. They will appreciate you. They will be so thankful for that moment. But I guarantee you there's going to be an awful lot of people that get to heaven and they were never witnessed to. And as they're at the great white throne judgment and they're getting cast into hell, I think there's going to be an awful lot of lost people wonder why their friends who were saved never gave them an opportunity to get saved. We gotta be careful about this thing. Be willing to have these uncomfortable conversations. You know, the gospel has the same effect today as it always has. Some will believe and some won't believe. You can look up Acts 28:24 later. Some believe, some don't. Sometimes they get mad. Sometimes they throw a fit. But the ones that get saved are well worth the difficulty of the ones that don't. Then let's look lastly here at this last phrase and we'll be finished. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. Look at this last phrase, which trieth our hearts. So why should we work at pleasing God and displeasing men? Because God is trying our hearts. Remember that we were allowed to be put in trust with the gospel. That word allowed means examined and permitted. It means being put to the test. And so God is paying attention on how we are faring with the test God's given us. God has given us the gospel. He knows my heart. He knows my situation. He knows whether I'm going to give out the gospel. The word trieth means to scrutinize, or it means to look searchingly or in minute detail. So God is trying our hearts in this matter of the gospel. Listen, When is the last time you honestly gave out the gospel? When's the last time you gave out a tract? When's the last time you left a tract somewhere for someone to find? I mean, that's like the least amount we could do. But when's the last time you honestly looked at another person in the eyeballs and had a conversation, told them you were concerned about their soul, told them and asked them if they would give you just 2 minutes to tell them about what God's done for you? You see, we don't keep track because we as humans are usually more interested in being pleased with ourselves and giving us ourselves an honest look. But when's the last time you gave the gospel? Do you consistently give the gospel? When's the last time you gave someone the full gospel where they could have made a decision to get saved if they wanted? You say, "Preacher, I'm not there yet." Okay, did you pass out any tracts this week? And see, the person that you have to be worried about is not me. Because God knows the truth of the matter. And honestly, there have been times in my life where I've had to be honest before God and just say, "You know what, Lord? I'm not thinking right about this thing. I haven't been as soul conscious. I haven't been thoughtful." Let me show you a last verse in Proverbs. We'll be done. Proverbs chapter 24. As you're finding that, I read you this verse, Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." God is in the business of trying and searching us. Here's some verses that changed my life when I was a young Christian. Proverbs chapter 24. Look at verse 11. "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, 'Behold, we knew it not,' doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works?" Here's the thought. Let's say you're going about your day and you see someone in danger, but you don't want to be bothered with it. So you pretend like you don't notice. You with me? You see somebody in danger, but you pretend like you don't notice and go on about your day. The Bible says, but doesn't God know what was really in my heart? Doesn't God know that I really did know and I just chose to do nothing? How can we as God's people go every day, day after day, week after week, month after month, and pretend like we are unaware that most everybody we meet is one heartbeat away from an eternity in hell? We pretend like we don't know, or it's not really my problem, or it's not my responsibility. But the Bible says, "Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it?" God knows. And see, this whole idea with the gospel, folks, is I want to encourage us today. I'm not trying to discourage us. I'm trying to encourage us and say, God in heaven trusted us. I don't know why he did. I personally don't think it was a great idea. But he did. And so now we have a choice to make. Are we going to speak? Are we going to take every opportunity to give the gospel? Speak it, write it, social media it, talk about it on the phone, whatever. Find opportunities for you to give out the gospel, because it's going to be God that we're pleasing, not men. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we finish up our missions month. Thank you for this verse. It's been our scripture all month long, and I pray that you'd help us as now we take a deeper look at it. Lord, it's a heavy burden to have the answer for mankind. And Lord, sometimes I just wish I didn't have the burden, but that doesn't change the fact that we do. Help us to be good stewards of the gospel. You trusted us with it. Help us to speak it, to spread it. And then Lord, help us to help other people speak it and spread it through funding missionaries around the globe. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you for saving our souls. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. It's not religion or alone or good works or having good intentions that's going to save you. Your sins must be dealt with. You'll either pay for them yourself or you'll allow and accept God's payment for them. Would you trust Jesus today? If you're not sure you're saved, in just a moment we're going to stand. We're going to have an invitation. If you step forward, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how to put your faith in Jesus today. Become God's child. Perhaps you're here today and God spoke to your heart about giving the gospel or something else. Perhaps He spoke to your heart about just trusting Him. Why is it so hard for us to trust Him? And then He turns around and trusts us. Oh, help us to be good stewards of that trust in the gospel as we trust Him daily. Let's stand.